And welcome back. Thank you so much for joining us here at Portland Bible Church. Again, our church in exile at the Glennie Ranch up here in Vancouver. Those who are here live and in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, thank you so much. And also, if you're going to the YouTube, you can get it after the service. We'll get it posted as quick as we can. And so you can go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. Top of the homepage has services. There's a drop-down menu. You can go down to the YouTube link, and you can get us there. We have all of the services that are there are also posted that we have done probably for the last 6 months. So all that material is available to you. Thank you again for being a part of our local church. Our classes are at 10 o'clock, which we just had first service, 11:15, which is right now, and after our second service today, we have the Great Hymns of the Church. We sing for about a half hour and do a number of songs that we have recorded music, and we just sing along and just have a great time of fellowship. Hopefully, you'll be able to join with us one of these happy days. Thursday, we have a 7 o'clock Bible study, and this, of course, after the 7 o'clock class, we have prayer time, so that's our prayer meeting after our Thursday class. And I did want to mention, I wanted to mention again, on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, Judy Glennie, my wife, has a Bible class right here, and she teaches the ladies and just having a great time. They're working through the book of Jonah. We studied the book of Jonah not long ago, so she's using my notes and doing some editing and taking it, making it a little shorter than what we studied here. But it's a great study, and I think they're going to go to 1 John after this. So they're just about to finish up Jonah, right? Another class or so, and then they'll be going into 1 John. And we've also taught 1 John, a powerful, powerful epistle by the Apostle John. And we use 1 John 1:9, of course, for confession of sins. So a lot of great, great passages there. The love of the brethren, because God and Christ first loved us. So just a lot of great things. So if you can, ladies, join with Judy or bring some of your lady friends to the class. I know she'd love to have some additions on Wednesday at 2 o'clock right here. We mentioned first hour, and for those who are just joining us, again, if you'd like to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can send it to me, Kara Gary Glennie, but also put on the envelope Portland Bible Church. So I don't open those. I put them right in our giving box and make sure your check is made out to Portland Bible Church. It's important for those who are giving at distance that you remember the giving here, because we also have our missions, and we mentioned in the first hour that we have four missionaries. And we have enough extra finances this particular time to actually give to the missions. We have, of course, Ralph and Cindy LaRosa in the Philippines. They've got a school down there. They're doing a great job. We have Jim and Phyllis Meyer in the Ukraine, and they're doing some great teaching and working through some indigenous churches and pastors over there. We have Moses Amabiko, who works in Africa, all points in Africa, and for that matter, around the world, has an incredible ministry, some wonderful publications that we have given out on salvation and spirituality. And then there's Ranger Gary Horton. In fact, he just put in a call to me. I guess he wasn't aware that we're live right now, so I'll give him a call back. At any rate, Ranger Horton, and he is a minister to the United States. And over many, many years, he has worked in the high schools presenting a message of freedom. And, of course, as best he can, giving the gospel information under the means that they will permit him to do. Obviously, when we were in Campus Crusade for Christ, we actually could give the gospel in the schools. Can you imagine? We're not allowed to do that anymore. We can't talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ in public schools in the United States. How terrible. At any rate, he does this Freedom Assembly, and he hasn't been able to get to the schools, so hopefully that will open up for him this next year, and he'll be able to get back or do some online work that he can get information to the students. So we not only have the ministry of this local church, but also these missions. So thank you, thank you, thank you so much for your financial support of this ministry and the ongoing expenses. We have some expenses with the website and our missions, and of course yours truly, whatever's left over, the board has given to me as a pastor for the teaching of the Word of God. Also, we have a book table here at the house. We have many books. I'm not going to go through the list. They're available to you free on the grace basis. Simply give me a call, write to me. We'll send all the books that we have for you. They're books that I have read, and they are excellent, many of them by tremendous scholars such as Moses Amabiko and others that have developed tremendous presentations of various aspects of the Word of God, such as salvation, spirituality, and other things. And we mention them from time to time, and we have them here at the book table. It's also our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each of our studies. And this is essential so that we have no unconfessed sin in our life, which would preclude us from understanding the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. And the Scripture is quite clear. If we as believers confess our sins to God the Father, if we confess or name or cite our sins, agree with God that they are sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up all the ones we didn't know or we've forgotten, and therefore we have the deck, so to speak, is clear, and we're ready to study the Word of God. We have the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit. And so we take time for that function. We'll have a silent prayer for you to allow the Holy Spirit to bring those sins to your remembrance, if any, and confess them, and then I'll close in audible prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is for us to still live in these United States, the greatest nation in history, we believe, and the greatest nation of freedom, and yet we see many of our freedoms ebbing away. We thank you for the fact that we still have freedom to assemble, freedom to study your word in the way that you instruct us to worship and study. We pray that that would continue and that you would deliver us through all the adversity in which we find ourselves, and you would protect the remnant, those of us who are believers in your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might be delivered through the adversity, around it, over it, under it, and come out on the other end, of course, recognizing that we will be with your Son, Jesus Christ, reigning for 1,000 years unto eternity. And we look forward to our wonderful, glorious resurrection body, our reunion with Jesus Christ and all of our loved ones who know you and know you through him. And we thank you for all of this material that we have to study. Pray that as we study this in passage in Hebrews, that you would edify our soul and challenge and motivate us by the things we study, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, open your... I wanted to do my scripture. Again, people often ask, why do I do the scripture? Years ago, a pastor told me that he quotes the scripture at the beginning of each service to relax his mind and to help him to focus on the Word of God. And so I have taken to do that. Some pastors do it, others do not, most do not. But I think it's important, plus the fact that it helps me to remember. Memory of Scripture is important. It helps us to remember the Scripture as we rehearse it over and over. And even as we repeat it, that we remember what we are saying and how that pertains to our life. One that we have examined in past is in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It is specifically for Israel as a nation and the blessing that they will have if they are obedient. But the application would be to any nation who is obedient to the Lord. Our nation certainly has not, as a collective nation, been obedient to the Lord. But we pray that we would be forgiven as a nation and that he would deliver us. And so the scripture says, if my people, we're certainly the people of God as believers in Jesus Christ, not a nation, but a nation filled with believing people. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, open the word to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. Well, we made a whole verse in the last chapter or in the last hour, and so we come again to this section in 5:13 and 14, which has to do with the failure to advance to spiritual maturity. and, of course, the emphasis on taking in the elementary or the fundamental teachings of the Word of God, and the fact that many, sadly, and this is true today, as it was when the writer of Hebrews addressed the congregation in his epistle, the fact that people have not understood the Scriptures, particularly pertaining to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity. So the writer of Hebrews is concerned and perplexed about that as he writes. And in verse 13, he says, "Everyone also who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's just a babe." And therefore, when we speak of the word of righteousness, we're speaking about the entirety of the word of God. Jesus Christ the righteous. The scripture is basically his story. In fact, the very word history is his story. Most people don't realize that. It's the story of Jesus Christ. We have it in the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And therefore, of course, in this context, it is his word of righteousness. And so everyone who partakes only of milk. The one who partakes would be obviously a baby. And it says is not skilled. And we have a word that's only used once in the New Testament, apeiros, A-P-E-I-R-O-S, which means unacquainted or not experienced with the Word of God. Now, some people have read their Bibles. I've talked to people who say, well, I've read the whole Bible, and you ask them about some particular or even a theological question, they have no idea. So to them, it's just words. Others simply read it as history, which it is, but it's not just history. It's the very living Word of God. And therefore, simply to read the text is not enough. You need to read it with the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. That is to say, you need to be a believer. You need to be in fellowship in order for the Word of God to make any sense and to have a spiritual dynamic in your life. And so the idea of partaking only of milk in the metaphor here, milk is baby doctrine. And these people, if they have the gospel and believe in it, that's about it. They don't understand spiritual growth. They don't understand any of the concepts that we've talked about. The very idea that Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek just mystifies them. They say, I don't even know what this. Well, who's this Melchizedek guy anyway? Well, we've studied that. You can go online if you're not familiar and pull up the study of Abram and Melchizedek. And we show you who Melchizedek was and why Jesus Christ is a high priest, why our priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, why Jesus Christ is our high priest. All of that we have covered. And so he's basically saying here that they don't get it. They're just back at square one. They've believed in Jesus Christ. Maybe they even don't understand eternal security. And so they're still just babes, and that's what he says here. They're not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for it is, and the word accustomed I like, is the word skilled, not acquainted with, not experienced with the word of righteousness. It's interesting, in the English it says the word of righteousness. In the Greek, the definite article isn't there. And so it simply says not skilled in word of righteousness. And the reason the definite article is not found is because it emphasizes the quality of the word. Now, in English, when we use the definite article, it particularizes the word of righteousness. But in the Greek, when the definite article is absent, it emphasizes the quality rather than the particularity of the word. And so it certainly is referring to God's word, but it emphasizes the quality. The word of God is absolute life to the believer, and therefore the quality and the quality of righteousness. Now, when you believed in Jesus Christ, righteousness is imputed to you. You have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. Then as a believer, as you grow, you demonstrate that righteousness in your life by the things that you do. And so the idea of having skill in the word of righteousness indicates the practice of the believer demonstrating his righteousness, doing righteous acts, doing those things that are pleasing to the Lord. And again, he says that they are not skilled in the word of righteousness because this person is an infant. He's a baby. And so nothing wrong with babies. Obviously, we were all babies. But you can think back. And I remember when my son was a baby and changing the diapers. You know, they basically don't think about going to the restroom. They just go anytime. I mean, they cry whenever they feel like it, whenever they're hungry. They're just babes. They have no basic self-control at all. They have to grow and understand and become disciplined. It takes time. But they eventually grow, and most people get out of infancy. However, when you become a believer, you start all over. You're a baby again. It reminds me kind of the illustration of academic training. When you go into school in kindergarten or first grade, it's all new. It's exciting, but it's kind of scary. Then you go through the grade school and you go to junior high. Well, then it's all scary again. You're starting all over your first year in junior high, if they still have them. And then you finish junior high, and then you're a big student in junior high, and then you go to high school, and then you start all over again, and you go through it. And then you get out of high school, and boy, I'm a high school graduate. We think we're hot stuff. We got out of high school. Then you go to college. Guess what? You start all over again. And then you're a freshman. Eventually, you're a graduate, and you get your diploma, and then you go out into the world, and guess what? You start all over again. I went to a job and they said, oh, you're a college graduate. Well, maybe we can teach you something. And so when I got my first job, I started all over again, because just because you have a degree doesn't mean you can do the job. You have to be trained. You have the background, but you start all over again. And it's the same in spirituality. You're born again and you're starting again, just like a child physically, spiritually. You're a babe. Hopefully you grow up. Some people in Christendom never grow up. And unfortunately, if you don't grow in Christianity and you don't advance spiritually, you retrograde. And that means you go back and you end up buying into cults and the occult and those things that are demonic and satanic. And you end up many times in a terrible condition, even though you're a believer. And so that's the thing that Paul and the writer of Hebrews and other New Testament writers warn against. Be careful. Because it's easy to get deceived. There are many deceivers that have gone out, and evil men wax worse and worse. And so we think that bad people are going to get better. They don't. They get worse. And if you hang out with them, bad company corrupts good morals. So many people have been destroyed by the people that they hang out with. We see that today in so many ways. Sadly, many young people hang out on the internet with people they ought not to, and it destroys them. Many of them end up committing suicide, and it's a tragedy out there. As wonderful as the technology and the internet and formerly TV, television, that's kind of an old thing these days, all those were wonderful things, but they had a downside. They had a dark side. They allowed people to get into all manner of evil pursuit. And of course, if they're babes in Christ, they have no protection other than the Holy Spirit, who kind of protects their ignorance and their innocence. But you need the feeding of the Word of God. You need spiritual nourishment. And without that, you die spiritually. And of course, ultimately, you can die the sin unto death. God takes you home. You're no longer useful in this life. You want to be productive as a believer? You need to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This idea of infancy is found in a number of places. 1 Corinthians 3:1, I think we looked at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. I could not speak to you, Paul says, as to spiritual men, but rather as men of the flesh. You're still under your old sin nature. The word flesh refers to our old sin nature. As to babes in Christ, you're a baby, spiritually speaking. And for the most part, you live under the old sin nature, not under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And later in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14:20. Here it says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes. So in your thinking, be mature, but with regard to evil things, you ought to be an infant. You ought not to know a lot of things other than understanding there is evil. You don't want to go out there and spend all your time learning about evil things. Some people say, well, I need to learn a lot about evil things. You need to not learn a lot of those things. Be a babe, but in your thinking, be mature. Here is one of those places where Paul uses this word to become mature, teleios. It can be translated complete or perfect or mature. Well, Jesus was perfect, so applies to him that way. Sometimes it has to do with growing up to completion or completing a task. More often in the New Testament, teleios refers to spiritual maturity. That's what it means here. In your thinking, become mature. That's what he says, 1 Corinthians 14:20. And then I think I looked at 1 Peter 2:2, again, this idea of infancy. So Peter and the writer of Hebrews and Paul all indicate that we start off as babies, spiritually speaking, but we need to grow up. And I got a couple of principles here that I want to look at in this connection. Last week we talked about application. Here's some more. For those who like that, it says the principle, three principles. Number one, we must grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That comes from 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18. Verse 18 talks about growing in grace. What is grace? Grace is the plan of God. So to grow in grace means you understand the plan of God for you. Grow in grace, understand the plan of God, and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christology. Who was Christ? What did he come to do? Was he in fact deity? Did he save us from our sins? Yes, he did. Yes, he was. Undiminished deity, of course. So the first principle is grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, 14 to 18. Secondly, we must press on to spiritual maturity. That's our passage that we're going to see. I keep leading up to it, and we're still not quite there because we're in verse 13, but it's coming. 6:1, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let's press on to teleios. This is the adjective to maturity, and it describes the state of a spiritual advance. And then he says, not laying the foundation of repentance from dead works and other things. So the basic doctrines are mentioned there. We'll look at them as we come to them in that chapter. Also, we see pressing on to maturity in places such as Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. Here it describes the teaching ministry, and God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. In the Old Testament, we have apostles, of course, and prophets. The apostles, of course, were the 12 apostles. They were teaching in the beginning of the dispensation of the church. They were also at the close of the period for Israel, as Jesus Christ selected 12 apostles who he discipled. And so we have those, but in the Old Testament there were prophets. Jesus, of course, is the prophet in his time. He certainly was a prophet, but he was more than that. He was also the Savior. Some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. That's operational today. I am a pastor teacher by gift, not by choice. If I chose, I would have done something else. But God put me into ministry. Usually those of us who are in ministry, if it's legitimate, it's because we didn't want to do it. Reminiscent of Jonah. He didn't want to be an evangelist, but God said, go. So we went the other way and the fish swallowed him. You know the story. And so he was the reluctant evangelist. Many of us are reluctant pastors, but God has called us into service. Why? For the equipping of the saints, that's y'all, believers. You're a saint set apart by God for a holy purpose, for the work of service, unto the edification or building up of the body of Christ. And why? Until we all attain the unity of faith, that is the consistency of Bible doctrine, and of the what? Knowledge of the Son of God. So grow in grace and knowledge. Here it is. The pastor is to bring you to the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto what? The mature man, so that we reach spiritual maturity. Over and over, maturity, maturity. If you've been in school and somewhere along the line, I had a teacher one time said, Glenny, grow up. You know, this idea of mature. You need to stop acting like a child. Stop being foolish. Grow to maturity. Be a man. Straighten up. My father used to say, and fly right, you know. To the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, okay? And then it says, as a result, verse 14, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, that would be false doctrine, by the trickery of men and the craftiness in deceitful scheming. Wow. So there are those who are scheming and deceitful, and we see in our society many, unfortunately, in leadership, fall into this category of trickery and craftiness and deceitfulness and lying, and we need to be careful and not be children. We need to know the Word of God, then we won't be prey to the deceivers and the tricksters and the schemers who say, I know that's wrong, that's not true. The Word of God is true only. All right. And then we have 1 Corinthians 14:20. May have been there, but let's see. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Yeah, we did that. Okay. And then Colossians 1:28. Paul speaking about the church age and the mystery doctrine which pertain to this dispensation. And in verse 28, he says, we proclaim him, who? Jesus Christ, admonishing, that is encouraging, challenging every man and teaching every man, by the way, and ladies, it's generic there, with all wisdom that we may, as pastors and apostles, in the case of Paul, may present every man complete in Christ. Well, that word here, translated complete, in the margin it says perfect, but it's the word teleios, that we can present every man mature. So when we come before Christ at the judgment seat, I will be there as a pastor, getting my evaluation as a pastor, and with me will be all of my congregations. This congregation, the online congregation, my congregation from Farmington, New Mexico and Tulsa, all the people who have been part of my congregation, hundreds of people will be there and I will see them in their resurrection body and I will be evaluated based on the teaching that I did to my congregation. And therefore, I want to present all of them mature in Christ. Some of them are still online. Some of them I haven't seen for 20 years, and they're still listening to my teaching. Praise the Lord. And so they are growing. And so I will have the opportunity to present them before the Lord as mature in Christ. So this verse says. And then verse 29, and for this very purpose, Paul says, I labor. And as a pastor, I do likewise, struggling according to the power which mightily works within me. And then finally in Colossians 4:12. Here, Paul is talking to a fellow pastor, a pastor in training, part of the Pauline seminary, I suspect, an individual named Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Christ Jesus. He sends his greeting to you, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect. Guess what? That's the word teleios, that you may stand mature and fully confident or assured in all the will of God. Wow. I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you, his congregation, wherever they are, and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Oh, by the way, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greeting and also Demas. And then he closes out this particular section in Colossians chapter 4. He's just about ready to wrap up the epistle at the end. So he's talking about then this idea of those who are reaching spiritual maturity. Now, the final one that I want to do, the third principle, actually has 8 aspects. And they are found in the epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4:8. And I want to spend some time. I know we're in Hebrews, but we're talking about spiritual maturity. And with regard to spiritual maturity, what would be the characteristics of spiritual maturity? So there are 8 characteristics of spiritual maturity, and they're found in the writings of Paul. Paul makes a lot of lists. He loves lists. He lists all the bad sins that we shouldn't commit. He has lists of sins, and he has lists of things we ought to do. here's one of those lists of things that we should do as believers who reach spiritual maturity. And it's found in verses 8 and 9. And it says, as he closes out his epistle, finally, brethren. When he says finally, that means Paul finally coming to the close of his teaching, okay? Sounds like me. If I say finally, my wife says, and then I go on for 20 minutes. But when Paul says it, he's going to close out. Finally, brethren, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if anything of excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. We have eight things there. Whatever is true. The word truth in Greek is aletheia. Truth is the word of God. Remember Pilate said to Jesus, when Jesus talked about truth, he said, what is truth? Well, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the light. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth. So whatever's true. Well, whatever's true is everything you know about Jesus Christ. If you know about Jesus Christ, you know the Word of God, you know what's true. If it's not in the Word of God, it may not be true. It may be secular knowledge, but be careful. Whatever is true, the Word of God is true, so you're on safe ground in the Word of God. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable. Semna in the Greek, honorable means worth anything, valuable, honorable. Whatever's honorable, whatever's valuable. Is the Word of God valuable to you? Do you value your Bible? Or is it a doorstop at your house? Is it something pressing four-leaf clovers or, you know, a wedding certificate or, you know, flowers from a wedding or a funeral, something to remember? Is it a book that you open and study? Whatever's honorable, whatever is worth something. And so whatever's honorable, consider those things. Whatever's right, as opposed to what is wrong. What are the things that are right? And we know in our heart what is right and what is wrong. Man knows these things. We can say, well, what's right for me may not be right for you, or what's wrong for me might not be. We know because God has put it into the hearts of man what is right and what is wrong. It's divinely imputed to our personal souls. We know what's right. And people that do things when they do things that are wrong, they know they're wrong. They can say they're right, but they know in their heart of hearts that it's not true. As I mentioned earlier in the first session, those who believe in evolution, they know it's a lie. Most of those who adhere to it today know that it is not scientific, it is not verifiable, they know it's a lie, and yet they are deceived and they would rather believe the lie than say that there is a creator God and that it is creation, not evolution, which is the basis for who and what we are and where we're going. And so, what's right? The Word of God. Creation is right. Evolution is wrong. Whatever's pure. Here we have purity. The word purity, of course, we see this as towards philos. The word is pros phile. Philos is love. It's fellowship love, friendship love, towards fellowship love. Whatever's pure, whatever has to do with purity in your relationship with God. Do you have fellowship with God? Is there a relationship? Is it pure? Do you pray and talk to God personally every day, all day, during the day? If you do that, that's purity. You're not distracted. Whatever's of good repute. Here we have good news, the gospel almost. Whatever's of good news. The word is euphema. Fema is, of course, the news, and you is good. So this word is only found once in the New Testament. Usually we have euangelizo or euangelo, which is good news, but here it's a special word, and it means good news or good report. Whatever has a good report, whatever is of good repute. Sometimes people say, well, that guy really, he does a lot of good things. You get a good report. You know, someone says, can you give me a resume? Can you give me a letter of recommendation? You go, boy, this guy, he's aces. He's right on. He's a righteous person. I can give you a good report on this person. Do you have a good report before the Lord? When you come before the judgment seat, will the Lord Jesus Christ have a good report card? Remember when you went to school in the old days? I have some of my grade school report cards, and it says something. One of them, it says, he has a tough time paying attention. I went, ooh, painful. My report card said that to my parents, you know. I think I had a C in deportment. I didn't get a good report. My dad said, what's this all about? Well, we don't want to go before the Lord and have a bad report at the judgment seat of Christ. So whatever's of good repute, whatever's of good news, good report. Then he uses a conditional statement. If there's anything of excellence, this is put into a conditional statement, but it's a first class condition. If, and it's true, since there's anything excellent, there are things that are excellent. There are things that are not so hot. There are things that are base and poor and mediocre. We want to strive for the things that are excellent. Excellent. Excellent in behavior. Excellent in whatever deeds that you do. You don't do your deeds as to unto your boss. You do your work as unto the Lord, and you'll be rewarded by Him. If you do things so that you can be seen, you don't get the reward. You do things as unto the Lord, whether they're seen or not, and things that are excellent. Excellent. And then if anything is worthy of praise, and things are worthy of praise, give praise. Praise to people who are doing those things which are righteous. Praise to the pastor. Praise to congregants who love the Lord. Give praise to people for their excellent behavior. That's the eight. Anything, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is of good news or good report. If there's anything of excellence, and there is, if there's anything worthy of praise, and there is, what does he say? Let your mind dwell on these things. Wow. Yes, a lot to keep track of. People say, well, I get distracted. Well, if you think about these, you won't be distracted. It'll keep you focused on the Word of God. Let your mind dwell on these things. And then he says, these things you have learned, received, and heard, and seen in me. Practice these things. We have five steps to discipleship. So we're getting a message on discipleship. We're getting a message of eight characteristics of maturity. This is a powerful passage. I mean, I'm not apologizing for jumping out of Hebrews into Philippians, because this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Maturity, eight features of a mature believer, five steps to learning and being a disciple. He says, things that you have learned. Learned. How did you learn them? You listened to somebody, and therefore you considered them. Learning means you sit quietly. You take in the Word of God under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you learn them. Now you got to learn them, and you got to learn them, and then you have to receive it. You can learn it today and forget it tomorrow. But if you receive it, lambano means to take what you've learned and appropriate it to your very own. You believe it. You receive it for your very own. The word lambano is used for salvation. The things that you receive of the Lord, salvation is received by faith alone in Christ alone. So he says, learn it. Receive it. Take it for your very own. And you heard it. Normally, you'll hear it somewhere. You say, well, I read it in the book. That'll be all right. Then you heard it in the text. But most of us have learned by hearing. Today, it seems like we're doing it long distance. But there's something about the dynamics of hearing it in Bible class, face to face with the teacher. I love teaching in school, teaching math and different things that I have taught, English and math, just having the feedback from the students. There's a certain dynamic of that interaction that's missing online. Even here, people are online, that's great, but the people that are sitting here, the congregation, that gives me the feedback. Plus, they laugh at my jokes sometimes, you know. That's an aside, but at any rate, you know, you heard it. You heard it face to face. Hearing is akouo. To hear with understanding is the idea. And then seen, oh my, seen in me, Paul says. I need to set the example as a pastor. You as a congregant need to set the example to those around you, your family, your friends, your colleagues at work. You set the example. They see it in you. Not only do you talk about it and they learn it, not only do they receive it and accept it, not only have they heard it, but they have seen it in you. And then he says what? Do it! The word here is proso, the verb form. It's not just poieo, do it once, but practice it. Do it over and over and over again. By the way, I usually have a little illustration. I don't have my overhead set up to use it, but I'll have a little V, which is for volition or will, and it has a little positive corner on it, a negative corner, but let's talk about a V with a positive corner. And then I have a little arrow going out, and the arrow goes to the right. And then another positive to the right. Another positive, a decision over and over and over, constantly practicing these things. What things? The eight things we just mentioned. You're practicing excellence. You're practicing the truth. You're practicing being honorable and pure and of good repute and dealing with things in an excellent manner. And therefore, you practice these things. And then what? The result? Here it is. Here it comes. Wait for it. And the God of peace shall be with you. You want peace? You want inner happiness? You want stability? You follow these eight characteristics of spiritual maturity and the five steps of discipleship, and you will have inner peace and happiness. Whew, I hate to quit there, but I'm going to have to. At any rate, that is verse 13. Unless you lost track, we're in Hebrews chapter 5, 13. Let's move on. Before the time runs out, to Hebrews 14. I had one person in our congregation says, I can't wait till you get to chapter 6. And what that person meant is in chapter 6, we have down there in verses 4 and following, it seems like people lose their salvation. And so he said, well, I can't wait till you get to that. Of course you can't, and I'm going to develop that, but we just have to wait for it. It's coming up in chapter 6, 4, and following. But verse 14, chapter 5, verse 14, but... Notice it starts with a conjunction, deh, but this is part of the same sentence. We started in verse 11, and we're still in the same sentence. But solid food, advanced doctrine, solid food is for the what? Mature. The believer who has studied the Word of God and is growing and has come to at least some degree of spiritual maturity, and this person then gets solid food. They can learn more advanced doctrine. And that's what we should be doing. We should learn the whole counsel of God's Word. Even those difficult things that Peter said, Paul teaches some things are kind of tough because I'm just a fisherman after all. But he was a pretty smart fisherman, and he really learned a lot from Paul. And he says, but if you really want to get the deep things, you need to consult the epistles that Paul has written, the letters that Paul wrote. And so solid food is for the mature. Here it says, who, that is the mature, because of what? Practice. Mature believers don't just do it once. They do it over and over and over. They practice. And because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Why do people make so many mistakes as believers? Because they have not practiced in spiritual growth the things that we have just said. And therefore, they fail to live the Christian life, and they succumb to the evil, and the first thing you know, they're involved in all manner of situations that cause them to fall from their spiritual position of understanding. They're not trained to discern good and evil. And we need to recognize when something comes in our periphery, say, that's evil. I've been accused of saying that lately about some of the things that are going on in our nation. That's evil. And I had a person say, well, it's not evil. Well, it is evil, but this guy has no concept of discerning of good and evil. So my words fell on deaf ears because I was saying it was evil, and it was, but this person doesn't know the difference between good and evil. He said, oh, it is not evil. Well, what are you going to do? I had to back off because he can't discern. I had to realize this person's not a believer, certainly not mature. He has no practice and ability through the Word of God to discern good and evil. So I really shouldn't have even said that. I just, you know, sometimes we just lurch out and just reach out and say, probably shouldn't have said that, Lord, you know, because he doesn't understand. They don't understand the difference between good and evil. They're involved in evil, but we need to come at them a different way. Come at them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they're just either babes in Christ or they're not saved at all. And they need to have the gospel. So solid food is for the mature. Like this word solid food. The word solid food is stereo trophy. Trophy is the word trophy. Stereo is where we get the word stereo. And how do you get solid food out of a stereo trophy? Well, a trophy we think of as a reward for some type of production, like a reward for competition, for excellence. So you get a trophy. And stereo has to do with solid. And so the idea of firm or solid spiritual nourishment. And so you get kind of a trophy. a reward, and the reward is being able to discern good and evil. So it comes to mean, in the English, solid food or spiritual nourishment. Spiritual nourishment, but spiritual nourishment is for the mature. Again, we don't have the definite article. The quality of maturity is in view. Solid food for mature, basically mature people, spiritually speaking. Those who through practice, that is the word again, and this word practice is a unique word only found once here. I would have expected it was part of the Greek word proso, but it's not. It's exin, E-X-I-N. And I went, what? Never saw that before. Only once in the New Testament, right here, and it means exercise. It means habit. And so those who through habit have been exercised, have exercised their faculties for discerning good and evil. And so the idea here of practice has to do with exercise. And so as a believer, when you practice the Word of God, it's like exercising. I know some of you, I don't like to exercise. Well, we work out with weights. Some of you jog and do other things for exercise. The word here is gymnazo, where we get the word gymnasium. It means exercise, and it's coupled with the verb echo. It's what we call a perfect periphrastic. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But a perfect periphrastic is a perfect tense verb, something that occurred in the past with results that go on forever and have existing current results in the present tense. And that's where we have a perfect tense verb and a present tense of the verb to have. And so we might translate it like this. Through exercise, have been exercised in the past with result that they continue to be in training. Now, that's a mouthful, but that's this perfect periphrastic. Through practice or through habit, have been exercised or trained in the past with results that they continue being in training. Are you in training as believers in Jesus Christ? This is the gym. This is the gymnasium. We're not lifting weights. We're not running a mile or walking, but we're treading the Christian life step by step. We're advancing to spiritual maturity, and we're exercising. You're exercising your spiritual muscles, if you will, your soul. Exercising, and we see this in another perfect periphrastic like this is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace have you been saved in the past with results that go on forever and are currently existing. It's a beautiful phrase that indicates something you did in the past, you continue to do, the results continue into present time, and you're still at it. Well, this is basically what we have here, having been exercised, and so it says your faculties. Your faculties here basically has to do with your senses. Your mentality, the mentality of the soul, again, for distinguishing good and evil. And, of course, we'll see this time and time again. We see this idea of good and evil over in 1 Peter 3. We'll close with that. Let's go over to 1 Peter 3, 8 and 14. 1 Peter 3, 8. He says, to sum it all up, let all live harmoniously, sympathetic, brotherly, let's see, am I the right one here, 1 Peter? Yeah, 1 Peter 3, 8, kind-hearted and humble in spirit. And then verse 14, but even if we should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation or be troubled. And see, I'm wondering, see, let me double check here. Let's see. 3, 8, at any rate, I think that's right. Actually, I want to read all of that. So 1 Peter 3, 8. Let me continue there, finish that up. 1 Peter 3, 8. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. I'm in 1 Peter 3, 9. But giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit the blessing. And let him who means to love life and sees good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. This, of course, would help you in the situation today where there is so much intimidation of believers. Do not be intimidated. Well, that gets us through most of verse 14, and so we're just about ready to start chapter 6, which we will do next Sunday. Hope you'll join us then when we get into chapter 6, and again, continue the idea of reaching for spiritual maturity. Father God, thank you so much for your word again that lives and abides forever. Thank you for these marvelous passages that challenge us to go to spiritual maturity, to practice those things that are indicating excellence and purity and honor, all of those wonderful things that we have learned and heard and believed and practiced. Help us to do those things, Father. Help us to give glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we might come into the presence, Father, and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, for that person who's here today without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you personally in mind when he sent his Son into human history to live a sinless life, to die on the cross for my sins, your sins, the sins of every member of the human race, once and for all time. We thank you for that, Father. In your word, you tell us that you so loved the world that you gave us your uniquely appointed Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. There is no other name, Father, under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The scripture is quite clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you for this time. Pray that the Holy Spirit would enlighten, encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things we've studied. For we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.